Our text today is from Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 25, and I'll read those. The title of the message is God Prevails. I'm reading from the NIV, starting at verse 20. He had been quarreling, he being Herod, we'll get to him. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a mere mortal." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. There are perpetual questions that we ask all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. And two of those questions are, who's in charge? Who's running things? And whose time is it? That's also a question that people often ask. Herod was convinced that he knew the answer to these questions. And this is a four-point sermon. And the first point is, Herod believed that he has the power. Now, for me, whenever I hear the phrase, "I've got the power," I mean, who was that? Was it CNC Dance Factory? That song, right? You know, "I've got the power." Yeah, I'm not gonna sing that. But he believed that he had the power. And you can see that he believed he had the power. If we go back a little bit in the chapter, you can look at verse 2. And it tells us in chapter 12 that Herod, persecuting the church, had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And then, verse 3, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and Peter was put in jail. So Herod believed he had the power, indeed the power of life and death. He killed James, and he was coming for Peter, too. There was just a complication in the situation with Peter, which is that God rescued Peter. As far as Peter was concerned, you know, the jig was up, but God sent an angel, woke him up, and said, "Get up, your chains are falling off, let's go." And they walked to the edge of town, the gate opened. Peter walked, the angel stayed, and then vanished. As you might imagine, Herod still wanted to show that he had the power of life and death. So what did Herod do? Well, Herod was not happy, obviously, because he was enjoying showing he had the power and that he was in charge of everything, including the church. And he interrogated the guards. Now, how did this happen? Somebody tell me, why is he gone? I was looking to take him out too. I was just getting started with James. Of course, an answer like, "Well, he just wasn't there," was not a sufficient answer for Herod. So after having them interrogated, Herod said, "I will show you who has the power of life and death." Because he does what? He has the guards executed. He believed he had that power. Now, he also could show that he thought he had the power of life and death, bringing us into the text that we have now, which is he had relationships with other areas like Tyre and Sidon. They had a relationship with him, an economic relationship with him. And as it tells us in verse 20, he'd been quarreling with them. And because he was quarreling with them, he was starting to withhold from them. And of course, they were dependent on him for some of their food supply. So if he's withholding from them, then in a way, he's holding sustenance from them, right? So I can starve you out. I can show you I've got the power of life and death by taking away your sustenance. The pressure was on for them. They were desperate to make a deal. And so they set out to do that. And we'll get to that experience in a moment. And so Herod believed he had the power. And well, he was a king. So it shouldn't surprise us that he acted like he had the power. If you're in charge, if you have some domain under you, you know, it can be a kind of heady experience. You can really think that you're all that. And you can say, hey, let me show you what I can do. And, of course, we know that Herod is not the only person that's ever acted like they've got the power. There have always been people who've acted like they've got the power. He's far from the first ruler to do this. And here's the interesting thing as I'm saying this. It's easy for us to think that when we're talking about this, that we're only talking about political figures who say, I've got the power. And yes, you know, it is an ego trip or a potential ego trip when you're in charge of something, whether it's a company, a country, a state, a town, whatever it is. But do you know that you can act like you've got the power and it can be quite local? Because the question we have to ask ourselves isn't just what do I think about who's in the White House or who's in charge of China or who's in charge of Russia, you know, or who's going to fight it out and win in Myanmar or whatever. But what about in my own little local circles, whether it's my family circles, my friendship circles, whatever it is. What happens in those local situations? Because people can act like, well, I just want you to know this question, who's in charge, whose time it is. I want you to know that I am the one with the power. And sometimes what happens then when people act like they've got the power? Well, they have a bit of a head trip. They have the intoxication. And then when they have that intoxication, what can happen? Well, I mean, they like to let people know and show people they are the ones in charge. It's actually a very common temptation. Here's a question we've all got to ask. If you're looking in the mirror and you're thinking about whatever domain you have some kind of influence, what do you do if you're in charge of something? What kind of person do you become when you're the one that's at the top? Or you're the one that might be at the top and you want to be at the top, let's say. What kind of person are you going to be? Are you able to handle it? Or is it too intoxicating for you? Please understand, I'm not saying, and so friends, when it comes to being a leader, just don't do it. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is you have to understand that when it comes to any context of responsibility and being over things, what can come with that is the temptation to say, I'm happy to let everybody know who's in charge. And I will show you many ways that I am in charge. So, for you, for me, if we're in charge, then what do you do with that intoxicating challenge? Because, you know, responsibility is important. Leadership is important. But the thing with every good opportunity is that temptations come with good things. Temptations aren't just to do bad things. Temptations are also there when we have good things. And being in charge is one of those opportunities to serve. But it's very interesting how when you have that opportunity to serve, it can turn into something else. It can say, this is my domain. This is my world. and I'm going to let everyone know is my world. This is not how God would want us to be. He wants us to be servants. You do remember James and John getting their mother to talk to Jesus once, you know, and she even, you know, tells us she knelt down before Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you make my sons at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? And Jesus, of course, asking them, hey, do you think you can, hey, can they handle this, et cetera? Of course, they said, yes, I can handle it. And then, of course, the other disciples get mad when they found out that happened. Now, I think part of the reason they're mad is that they didn't do it first. But what does Jesus tell them? He says, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over people. If you want to be first, you must be a servant of all. To lead, to be in charge, is the opportunity to be a servant rather than the opportunity for us to say, I'm going to make everybody feel my power. If we want people to feel our power, it should be by how great of a servant we are rather than by how much they feel like we are putting them under our thumb. Herod believed he had the power. We can have that temptation as well. What will you do when you're in charge? So Herod believed he had the power. Point number two, Herod embraces the hype. So, verse 21. So they got a servant named Blastus to arrange the meeting. So on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not a mere mortal. Now, some of you know what is called a hype man, right? Now, in fact, if Matt was my hype man, he kind of acted like a little bit like a hype man, actually, by reading all those things about me. He wasn't lying, but I always get uncomfortable when people read, like, my accomplishments. Not because it's good that I have them, but, you know, I don't want to, I'm trying to be humble, I guess. But here's the thing. But what if Matt came up here, and when he started to talk about me, you know, he had some music playing, and he started saying, everybody, hey, come on, give it up now. You know, because you know what time it is. You know whose time it is, right? I mean, he, you know, all this he could have been doing, right? And then he goes, all right, give it up. And after he got everybody fully stoked, then here I come, right? Well, Herod believed that in his own hype, for sure. And he wanted everybody to know what time it was. And now it says in verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne, delivered his public address. Now, when I was researching this, here's what I discovered about what Herod did. Herod was literally brilliant. Now, he was literally brilliant because he knew he was having this meeting with people from Tyre and Sidon. And when he came out, Herod was wearing a garment made entirely of silver. So when Herod appeared, he was literally shining. Brilliant. I mean, can you imagine? You're waiting. Herod appears, and all of a sudden, whoa, you might even be able to see his face. It's so brilliant because of the sun reflecting off of this entirely silver garment. Literally brilliant. Blowing their minds. Their jaws had to drop open like, oh, I mean, I've seen rulers before. I've never seen anything like this. Whoa. Herod must really be something. But it wasn't just that he had a silver garment. He had what some of us would call a silver tongue as well. He was obviously a great orator. Because after he gave his speech, what do they say? This is the voice of a god, not a mere mortal. Now, some of you, for varying reasons perhaps, are thinking, now, would you like me to tell you, Dr. Baycote, why they said that this is the voice of a god and not a mere mortal? I'll tell you why. And what you might be thinking is, you realize that they only said that because they had motivations to get what they needed. So, of course, they were going to say whatever they, you know, needed to say in order to get what they desired from the one who did kind of have them under his thumb economically. The text doesn't tell us that. But to me, he had to at least be decent in terms of whatever he was saying, but he's probably more than decent. And we have to understand, by the way, there are people that when they start talking, you know, people just kind of sit there, and it doesn't really matter what else was happening. I mean, they take up all the attention, and everybody's looking at them, and it's like they fall into a trance. There are a lot of people in world history who are like that. There's one person that I'm going to use as an example. There are a lot of others I could use, but so here's a person, formerly governor of this state, who was that way. Ronald Reagan was that way. And the reason I'm talking about Reagan is because the thing about Reagan was, even people that didn't like him, if he kept talking, right, you know, it's like they're doing this, and then all of a sudden, they're doing this. They didn't want to, but next thing you knew, they were doing it. And, I mean, he was a great orator, you know. In a different way, Bill Clinton's that way, but it's Bill Clinton more interpersonally. You can try to hate Bill Clinton all you want, but if you're in the same room with Bill Clinton and you're having a conversation with him, you might be scowling and thinking, I hate you, I hate you. And then you go, I like him. I hope we get to hang out again. He's just so great. And it's not just because this is true about Bill Clinton. If you are in a conversation with Bill Clinton, you are literally the only person around, even if there are 100 people around. Everybody that I've met who's met Bill Clinton has said, it's like you're the only person in the world. He's completely focused on you, and you feel really important. And so, you know, some people, they've got this it factor. Herod had that too, apparently. And so he's making himself absolutely large and magnificent in terms of his appearance and in terms of his oratory. But of course, in keeping with what I said at the end of point one, you know, it's not only political leaders that make themselves large. There are a lot of other people that certainly like to do that. And here's the interesting thing about it now. In our media environment, right, because you might have one of these perhaps, and there are things like, you know, pick your social media platform, you can become your own personal brand. And you can make yourself into something magnificent. And, of course, if you're, like, you know, doing some kind of influence, I'm not making any claims. I don't know what you're doing, so I'm not making any claims about whether what you're doing is good or not. But the truth of the matter is this, is that there's more opportunities now for you to really make yourself something and to show everybody what you've got and to be utterly magnificent and to cultivate an audience, etc. Again, I'm not saying that's always bad when people do that, but you have more opportunities to do that than people have had in all of world history. More people can do that. And the problem is, of course, that similar to just the fact of leadership, when you have abilities to present yourself through what you wear, through what you say, through how you can perform, you can start believing your own hype. And notice what they said about Herod, not just the voice of a man, the voice of a God. And the thing that can happen with the gifts that God gives us, and maybe some of you, you're the people, you've got these gifts, and when you start doing things, people start paying attention, and people start telling you how good you are, etc., and get affirmation is great. But what do you do with the affirmation? Right, because please take it on. Please take the encouragement. But The encouragement can turn into believing your hype and making yourself more than what you are. It's as old as Genesis 3. God gives humans his world. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He says that you can do whatever you want in this garden. Just don't do one thing, which is eat from that tree. But look at all this other stuff that you can do. And the tempter says, hey, God's holding out on you. And you know what? You know what? I mean, I know you've got something good, but guess what? If you do more than just take what God has given you, as nice as that is, if you reach for that, you'll be greater than you can imagine. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so that grasping rather than just receiving from God can make us people say, well, I like what God's given me, but I want to reach for something other than what he's given me to make myself something magnificent. Forgetting that God's already made you magnificent. But no, I want to be the one that does the making of myself magnificent. I want to be the one who is competing with God. I mean, the temptation of idolatry is as old as Genesis 3. I remember when I first watched the movie Amadeus. If you haven't seen the movie Amadeus, it's in the middle of the 1980s. It's a great movie. You don't even have to like classical music, okay? It's about Mozart. But it's a great film. It's the reason why I got Best Picture. It's about a composer named Salieri who's jealous of Mozart. And it talks about, Salieri is narrating his history, and there's this one scene where he's praying, and he's looking at the cross, and he says, God, make me a great composer. Right? And he keeps talking about, I'll give you all these things if you just make my name great. And the point is that God gives us all gifts. And we should use those things, embrace those things, steward those things, cultivate those things. But our gifts can be intoxicating, especially when people start saying, oh, you're good. They might even say, oh, you're brilliant, you're magnificent, you're special. And we should receive that. But when we receive that in a world post-Genesis 3 where people are full of brokenness and insecurity, people can start thinking, oh, I can really make myself something, rather than recognize that God's already made you something. And so that insecurity and desire to make yourself something, then it's like, I must elevate myself and turn myself into this thing to be exalted and admired so that people will perhaps admire me, and maybe they really mean worship them. And it's not just political leaders, there are these people. It can just be inside somebody's house. It can be, in fact, it can just be inside somebody's head and nowhere else. And it's as old as Genesis 3. The hype temptation is always with us. Please open your life to God. Please receive the gift that he has from you, and also receive from him the power and the perspective to serve him with those gifts. And that'll make you soar with those gifts. But set aside the temptation to make yourself a god. And set aside the temptation to make anybody else a god. Because sometimes when somebody, we kind of like what they are, you know, and we're in a celebrity-driven culture, not just in L.A., but around the world, we can think, oh, that's the thing for me. They will disappoint you. They will not deliver you. They cannot save you. Don't believe the hype, yours or anyone else's. Believe in the gifts. Believe in what God offers. Embrace it. Have gratitude for it. But don't try to take the place of the one who gave us the gifts. Herod embraced the hype. Verse 23, point three, Herod's end. So Herod has the power, believes he has the power. Herod embraces the hype. Herod's end. Verse 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God. An angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died. Herod accepts the worship. Yes! Now you all know what time it is. And then he really finds out what time it is. Immediately he pays the price. Now it says he was eaten of worms and died. That means immediately something happened to him that was horrific and gastrointestinal. And after a few days he perished. Immediately. And if you want to read about it, it's in, there's a Jewish historian named Josephus. So you can read about it in Josephus. And so he was brought low when he was embracing glory that belonged to God alone. He was embracing replacing God, and God said, I'll show you who really is in charge. And so he meets his end. Every human is going to encounter the great equalizer. This is the thing about people that act like they're really like believing their hype. You would think that because of what they've got, or because of what their abilities are, or because of what circles they're in, or because of how much attention people pay to them, you might sometimes think, I think they might be the one to be immortal. No, they are the ones one day closer to also being in the grave. It's one for one. And there's only one that beat the grave. And it's not Herod. As not any of us. Only Jesus did that. And here's the thing. We can't carry the weight of divinity. And please, I mean, this is part of the problem with that great temptation. Oh, I get to be like God. I think I can carry the mantle of really being messianic. And I want everybody to treat me like I'm messianic. That person has an anvil on their head. That person has, you know, a boulder bigger than you can imagine that will crush them. Because none of us, though we are made in the image of God, we are not God. And so we shouldn't be trying to replace him. And anybody who's a human being between Genesis 3 and until Jesus comes back, everybody is one breath closer to the last one. Because that is the post-fall human reality. Only Jesus defeated that. You would think, and there are so many people, locally, internationally, in our country, wherever, there's so many people, the way they act is that, now I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you who's got the power, I'm going to tell you whose hype you should believe, I'm going to tell you whose time it is, and they act like they have amnesia about mortality, about their limitations, because they too are human beings. But the fact of the matter is, if thou art mortal, which all of us are, then the equalizer is also coming your way. Now, because if you're a Christian, you know it's not the end of the story. But the point is that don't waste your time with the days you've got, with the breaths you've got, trying to be what you're not. Instead, be what God made you, rather than trying to say, I will, instead of receiving from God, I'll grasp for something else. It is an exercise in futility. And also, I would say, then, because sometimes the people who are believing their hype, they make a lot of noise. And sometimes they're really good at making the noise. And they can make us feel like, oh, I'm not so sure that, you know, that they're actually really going to feel the mortality. Oh, they will. The time is coming. Never buy that hype as if anyone who seems to have the power is going to act like they are the one who's the source of power and who's going to have power and glory forever. They are not. And of course, the question for each of us each day, because it's a common temptation, is, I mean, are you content to receive from God rather than replacing God? Are you content to accept affirmation without needing affirmation to make you something more than the human being gifted by God that you are? Because some people, you know, the brokenness, the sense of hollowness because of, I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen in this world. I mean, it's rough. And some people, it's like, I need more. And so that temptation seems like a bargain they want to take, and it is a self-destructive bargain. No, we need to turn to the one who made us, rather than trying to make ourselves a competitor of the one who made us. Herod met his end. But do you notice what it says in verse 24, point number four? God's plan goes on and on. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. So here's Herod saying, I'll stop him. I've got power. I've got minions doing my will. I don't care what this ragtag bunch of uneducated people running around talking about some resurrected Jesus and being filled with some Holy Spirit thing. These people, just give me a moment. Watch me work. Well, I mean, he tried, and guess what? He failed. Because why are we here today? Because the word of God kept continuing to spread. That's why we're here. Because it goes on and on. Centuries after Herod met his end. Whatever gifts he had, whatever influence he had, whatever power he had, it does not stop God's plan. And it is also true about this time, this place, etc. You know, every few years, at least, there's somebody that wants to tell you the apocalypse is coming culturally, politically, or whatever. And you would think, based on the way these people are acting, that they do not believe that God actually has the power to do anything about it. Watch out, because if they, you fill in the blank, if they dot, 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 then the whole world's going away. Do you know how many times that's happened in world history? Don't believe that hype either. I'm not saying that some things might not get hard or difficult. I'm not saying that it won't get dark sometimes. It will, but guess what? It's not the end. It's happened before. It's an old story. Don't let yourself be played by pundits. Or here's a phrase that maybe some of you have heard. If you haven't, I'm happy to introduce it to you. It's called conflict entrepreneurs. People whose job it is to inflame you, make you nervous, make you fearful, give you a sense that if you don't do X, Y, or Z, guess what? It's all going to just disintegrate. Well, we're still here. Why? Because God made this. God's in charge of history. And, you know, this act has happened before. And please understand, whatever whatever your political leanings are, whatever your cultural leanings are, etc., somebody is telling you, no matter what team you're on, that if they keep doing whatever they are doing, we're all going to like lose it all. You know, when people are believing that, they have what I call a case of Easter amnesia. Because what happens on Easter? Right? People thought that they had taken care of Jesus. They thought it was done. What happened 3 days later? He got up. And he showed himself to his disciples. I mean, please understand, by the way, they didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about all this being raised from the dead business until they saw him. They're like, oh, that's what you meant. Yes, it's what I meant. And yes, Thomas, you can even touch me. It's real. And my point is, if you avoid Easter amnesia, no matter how high the temperature gets, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how noisy it gets, remember who beat the great equalizer. Remember who saves you. Remember who's gifted you. Remember the one that says, no matter how crazy it is, I still got things for you to do. And I've gifted you. And I want you to seek what I have for you so that you can be a part of this mission that goes on and on. Because it goes on. The clock stopped for Herod, it keeps rolling on for God. And if you belong to him, you're part of what's rolling on. It's your continued opportunity every day, every second, to say to God, God, it's kind of mad right now. God says, well, this is not the first time now, is it? But madness is not the only thing that's going on. You say, God, it's kind of mad, but what do you have for me? You've gifted me. You ask your people to be your witnesses in your world. What a privilege that you even give us that opportunity. What's my role right now? What opportunities do you have for me now? Help me to see what those are. And help me to receive from you and to step into what you have for me. Because the mission goes on, and God says, I've got something for you to do. Seek me, seek my purpose, and let me use you, God says to us. For sure, we're in a world where Herod's big and small are always making a lot of noise. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And if it helps you, you know, look through various times in history and you will see it's just not new for things to be kind of chaotic. Because that's kind of the way it goes when we're in between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. Good things happen, but not only good things. And sometimes the not only good things seem to be more of what's the news. But if you're a Christian, you know that there's always something good and possible for us, no matter how much up against it you might feel. Herods are going to meet their end. If Jesus reigns. If you belong to Jesus, he says, I've got something for you. And he says, listen, I've conquered death. I've sent the Spirit. I've given you life. I've given you gifts. And you have the opportunity through your words and your deeds to say, God prevails no matter what noise is going on. And what if that's the witness of God's people no matter what else is going on? If people say, you know what's who prevails? God does. And God says, I would love for you to be my witness, to be a bearer of light in the darkness, to be words of love of God and neighbor in a world where people are very selfish. for you to be people that say, Lord, my life is open to you. Here I am. Help me to see what gifts I have, what opportunities I have, and guide me to using them in a way that brings you glory and tells people that there's news out there that's greater than they can imagine. The opportunity is there for us. His work goes on and on. Let's make that true in our own lives by opening ourselves to him, because God prevails. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that nothing is greater than you. Lord, it had to be terrifying for your people that there was persecution. People were getting killed. People were getting thrown in prison. Yet, Lord, the word kept spreading. And here we are today, a couple of millennia later, because you've gifted people, they've submitted to you, they've let you use them, and now it's our time, Lord, to be those people. Thank you that you've created us, that you've gifted us, and you give us opportunities to serve you, that you have works for us to do. Show us the way, Lord, so that we can be your witnesses of good news in your world. The world has always needed it. Sometimes it seems like the world needs it more, but it's always needed it. It's always seemed desperate. But thank you that you have brought the good news and that we can be your emissaries of good news. Help us to be those people so that we can say God prevails and there's great news and there's life with God available for anyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.